you please take your Bibles and turn with me at this time to the book of 1 Samuel in chapter 16. 1 Samuel 16. And we're actually starting a new message series today. And this is actually the third message series that we've had from the book of 1 Samuel. There's a number of years back we did the first series, and that was called The Life of Samuel. We did 1 Samuel chapters 1 through 8. And then just a year or so ago, we looked at the rise and fall of Saul, and that was 1 Samuel chapters 9 through 15. And now we come to the section of the book on David and Saul, and this stretches from chapter 16 all the way to chapter 31. It is the longest of the three sections. It is also full of some of the most interesting stories you will find in the Bible. Chapter 16 begins a new section in the book of Samuel. It also begins a whole new chapter in salvation history. Now, we are calling this series David and Saul, not Saul and David, okay? We're calling it David and Saul because David is really central to these chapters. Now, of course, God is central. God is always the main point of any story in the Bible. But David is the central human figure. He's the one of primary importance. In fact, in many ways, we could call these chapters the rise of David and the decline of Saul, but that's just too long a phrase. So we're just going to stick with David and Saul, okay? But as we go through, you're going to see Saul is everywhere. He's all over these pages. He's in every chapter. But he's really only a secondary character. God has rejected him as king, and now David is rising. Saul really appears more as an antagonist to David or as a foil to David's character. David is a forerunner to Christ. He is also a type of Christ. That means that we see in David's life pictures of the life of Jesus. David's name means beloved. And he foreshadows Jesus in so many ways. Like Jesus, David was born in Bethlehem. In fact, that's why Jesus was born in Bethlehem. It's because David was. Like Jesus, David was both a shepherd and a king. Like Jesus, David delivered his people from the enemy. Like Jesus, David was anointed by God with the Holy Spirit. David is such a clear forerunner of Christ in the Scriptures that when you get to the New Testament and you come to Jesus in the New Testament, what's one of the main titles of Jesus in the New Testament? Son of David. And not simply because he's a descendant of David, but because David is a type of Christ. Today's passage introduces us to David in the pages of Scripture and in the pages of history. And we're going to be reading verses 1 through 13 in the course of the message. But right now we're going to begin just by reading verse 7. So will you please stand with me for the reading of God's word, 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." This is the word of God. Let us pray. Dear Lord, as we look at these verses this morning, as we begin this new message series, Lord, we just open our hearts to you. We know that there is so much for us to learn from the pages of Scripture and from the lives of those who've gone before us. And so, Lord, as we look at David and Saul, Lord, just get us excited already for all that you're going to teach us through your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. The title of today's message is "The Lord Looks at the Heart." The Lord looks at the heart, not the outward appearance. This is such an important biblical principle for us to learn, and it is so clearly illustrated for us in this story of the anointing of David. What do? We tend to look at the outside, right? The outward appearance. We are easily impressed by the wrong things. But the Bible tells us what's inside is more important than what's outside. And we need to learn to see things the way God sees them. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today. The Lord looks at the heart. There's an outline in your bulletin if you'd like to take that out to follow along. And let's begin. First of all, we want to look at Samuel's heart. Samuel's heart for God. Now, Samuel was far from perfect. We saw that when we studied his life. He did a poor job raising his own sons and restraining them. But Samuel did have a heart for God. We see that in three ways in our passage this morning. First of all, we see it in his mourning for sin. His mourning for sin. Look at verse 1 with me now. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." Now you got to remember, Samuel was there when Saul first became king. Samuel was the one who actually anointed Saul as king. And like all of Israel, Samuel had such high hopes for Saul. And Saul, he started out so well. He started out so well, but Saul did not have a heart for God. And that began to manifest itself in his pride and his disobedience. Now that God had rejected Saul as king, and God had told him that through Samuel, Saul remained as stubborn and as unrepentant as ever. He was still king. He was still going to be king for many years to go. But now his days were marked. And the last thing we heard about Samuel and Saul was in chapter 15, was that Samuel departed from Saul and never saw him again until the day that he died. Such a sad ending to the rise and fall of Saul. And so Samuel was rightly mourning for Saul. Why was he mourning? He was mourning for Saul's sin. He was mourning for Saul's disobedience. He was mourning for Saul's loss of potential greatness and influence for the kingdom of God. How about you? Do you mourn for sin? Do you mourn for your own sin? Do you mourn for the sin of others? Psalm 119, verse 136 says this, "Streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed." Now, we don't know who wrote Psalm 119. Most people think it probably was David, right? But whoever wrote it certainly had what? A heart for God. And they showed that through their mourning over sin. We see Samuel's heart for God and his mourning for sin, and then also in his trusting God in danger. Now we're going to go back to 1 Samuel 16 now, verses 2 and 3. But Samuel said, he's speaking to the Lord now, Samuel said, "How can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." So Samuel knew, hey, going to Bethlehem to anoint a new king, hey, that's risky business. He's taking a real chance there, right? If Saul hears about it, Saul could have Samuel killed. Saul is not a king that you want to mess with. So what did Samuel do? He took his concern to the Lord. He prayed about it. He said, "God, if I go there, God, what do I do?" And God gave him a plan. He said, "Samuel, here's what you're going to do. You bring a heifer along with you. You're going to have a sacrifice." So now Samuel had a dual purpose in going to Bethlehem. The Lord helped him. Psalm 118, verse 6 says this, "The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" I love that verse. That was my verse that I shared at my baptism when I was baptized as a teen. "The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" The person with a heart for God will trust God in times of danger. And then we see Samuel's heart for God in his obedience to God's commands, okay? So we're back to chapter 16, verses 4 and 5. Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." And then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. You see, Samuel says what God tells him to say, and he does what God tells him to do. And despite the danger, he goes to Bethlehem as God commanded. I get a kick out of the elders of the town when Samuel arrives. They're all afraid. They're trembling. It's like, oh, you come in peace, right? See, an unexpected visit from a prophet, that's not always a good thing. So they're a little afraid there. It's sort of like when the boss calls you into his office and you don't know what it's all about and you're hoping that it's a raise, but boy, it could be something else, right? Samuel consecrates Jesse and his sons. He invites them to the sacrifice. He obeyed God's commands. Deuteronomy 6 says this, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Part of having a heart for God is obedience to God's commands. And so Samuel shows his heart for God, mourning for sin, trusting God in danger, obeying God's commands. Now in these next verses, the next section of this passage, we move from Samuel's heart for God to God's rejection of David's brothers. And these next verses, they're really the heart of the whole passage. So 1 Samuel 16, let me read verses 6 through 10 for you. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab. Okay, Eliab is Jesse's oldest son. Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Jesse then had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, nor has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen these. So this is a fun scene, isn't it? Jesse arrives at the sacrifice. He's got his seven sons. One by one, they pass before Samuel. Each time, God tells Samuel, nope, not this one. Nope, didn't choose this one. Nope, not that one either. And each time, Samuel must have thought, you know, maybe this is going to be the one. Maybe this is. I think when he got to number seven, he's probably relaxed and said, okay, well, this is it, right? Process of elimination. Probably gets his flask of oil out. He's about to go. God says, nope, not this one either. And Samuel's going, what's going on here, right? God hasn't chosen any of them. Now, there are a number of important principles we can learn from this section. First of all, that God does not look at what man looks at, right? Eliab was the oldest, and Samuel was immediately impressed by his physical appearance. Perhaps he was bigger, taller, and stronger than the rest. God does mention his height, right, in verse 7. Either way, Samuel was impressed by Eliab. And he thought, surely this is the one. Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. He certainly looked the part, right? But you know who else looked the part? Saul! Remember Saul, when we studied the rise and fall of Saul? When Saul came out, he stood a head taller than anybody else. And everybody looked at him and said, oh, this is going to be a great king. Saul was also bigger and taller and stronger than anyone else. And look how that worked out, right? See, God doesn't look at what we look at. God says this in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Jump forward to the New Testament. Jesus is teaching the people. It's the Sermon on the Mount. How does he begin the Sermon on the Mount? He begins with the Beatitudes. Let me share just three of them with you. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. One by one, Jesus goes through all of these. And we read the Beatitudes, it's like Jesus is turning all of our attitudes upside down. We don't naturally think that way, but that's because our thoughts are not God's thoughts. God doesn't look at things the way we look at them. And really, the key verse in this entire passage is the one we read at the beginning. It's verse 7. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, the Lord looks at the heart. In verse 6, we read that Samuel saw Eliab and thought. That's the whole problem, isn't it? Samuel based his judgment on what? On what he saw, on the outward appearance alone. Man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. I had a pastor friend once who had curly hair, wire-rimmed glasses, and rode a motorcycle. And someone once said to him, "You don't look like a pastor." And he asked him, "Well, then, what does a pastor look like, right? Tell me, what is a pastor supposed to look like?" He didn't look what the person thought on the outside. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9 says this, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." See, that's what God's looking for. That's what he's looking for. God is looking for people whose hearts are fully committed to him. We look at the outside because that's all we can see, right? Only God can truly see the heart. 1 Kings 8:39 says, "For you alone know the hearts of all men." And so we need to rely on God for discernment. That's why in the Bible, anytime a church is picking out a pastor or elders or missionaries, or even when Jesus picks out the disciples, what do people do? They always pray. Pastors, missionaries, leaders are always selected carefully with prayer. We need to do the same. When God looks at your heart, what does he see? Remember, God is looking for those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Is your heart fully committed to the Lord? When Jesse's sons arrived, Samuel looked at Eliab and immediately thought, "This is the one. This has got to be the one." God told Samuel, "You're looking the wrong way. Don't consider his appearance, his height. I've rejected him." God doesn't look at the things we look at. We look at the outside. God looks at the heart. We've looked at Samuel's heart for God. We've looked at God's rejection of David's brothers. And now we finally come to David. David, the man of God's choosing. Now remember, God told Samuel, "I want you to anoint one of Jesse's sons." And yet God rejected all seven of Jesse's sons who passed before him. So there can only be one explanation for this, right? Jesse must have another son. Because God doesn't make mistakes, right? So now we're at chapter 16, we're at verse 11. So Samuel asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "Well, they're still the youngest," Jesse answered. "But he's tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So there was another son, right? David, the youngest brother, the baby brother, the runt of the litter. And as the youngest, guess what? David was probably used to being overlooked, unnoticed, discounted. He was just a teenager at this time, maybe even a little bit younger, 12, 13 years old. Even his own father thought that he was too young, too insignificant to invite to the feast. He was certainly an unlikely candidate for whatever Samuel was looking for. It is a common theme in Scripture that God often chooses the younger brother over the older. You ever notice that? Let me give you a list. God chose Abel over Cain, Isaac over Ishmael, Jacob over Esau, Joseph over his brothers, Ephraim over Manasseh, Moses over Aaron, and there are probably others as well. Those are just the main ones. But God chose David not just over one older brother, but seven, right? David was the eighth son, and the number eight in the Bible is the number of new beginnings. God was going to do something new through David. We read from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 earlier in the service. Let me just read a couple verses from there again. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. Therefore, as it is written, "Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." So why does God do that? Why does God choose the weak, the young, the foolish, the surprising, God does that so that God gets all the glory and so that we will not boast in our own abilities. All seven have gone through. God's rejected them all. Samuel says, do you have another son? Jesse says, yep, the youngest. He's out tending sheep. Samuel says, go get him. Nobody eats until he gets here. Oh, that's a good motivation. That would send me packing, right? So they run and they go get David. Youngest of all the brothers. David arrives, and the Bible tells us he was ruddy with a fine appearance. Verse 12, so he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy with a fine appearance and handsome features. And then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. He is the one. Now that word ruddy is just a word that means red. It's the same word that was used to describe Esau earlier in the Bible. And here it either means that David had red hair, he might have been a redhead, or it could just be referring to his skin, that his skin was reddened or bronzed or tanned by the sun, just a healthy outdoor appearance. And you might wonder why the Bible gives us a physical description of David when God just told Samuel that God doesn't judge by the outward appearance. Well, a person's outward appearance neither qualifies nor disqualifies for leadership, right? But a person's appearance can still tell you some things about him or about her. We're told David had a fine appearance. In the original language, in the Hebrew, it literally says this, that he had beauty of eyes. Interesting phrase, beauty of eyes. In other words, there was something beautiful or shining about David's eyes. That David had a bright face, a happy countenance. Now, it's been said that the eyes are the window to the soul. Only God can see the heart, but you know what? We can at least peek in the windows, right? And when you peeked in the windows of David's eyes, you saw cheerfulness. Proverbs 15:13 says this, a happy heart makes the face cheerful. What's in the heart shows itself on the face. So David comes in bronzed and tanned from the outside, handsome young lad, his eyes are just shining and bright. David had a happy heart. It was all over his face. Next we read, David was anointed by Samuel, then filled with the Spirit. Verse 13, so Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Samuel then went to Ramah. That's where Samuel lived. That was his home base. This is the first time, I don't know if you've noticed it yet, this is the first time in this whole passage, all morning long, that we've actually come to David's name. It's the first time his name shows up in the passage. In fact, this is also the first time that David's name appears in the whole Bible. It's right here. Not only that, David is the only person named David in the Bible. Nobody else in the Bible is named David except David. So anytime you're reading about David, you're reading about David, not some other David. It's him, okay? Not only that, now that David's name has appeared, first appearance right here, verse 13, his name is going to appear more than 600 times in the rest of the Old Testament. When you get to the New Testament, it doesn't stop. More than 60 times in the New Testament. In other words, folks, David is a big deal in the Bible. He is huge. He is so important. Samuel anoints David with oil in the presence of his brothers, and David is filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this anointing was a private anointing. Its only purpose was to show God's choice of David as king. It's going to be many years before David would actually become king. And then he will be publicly anointed, first as king of Judah, then as king of Israel. God anointed David for service. He was chosen. God knew what he was going to do, but it was years before he got there. In the same way, God has good works of service prepared for you and for me. But God often takes his time to get us there. God often takes years. He's prepared those good works for you. Now he takes years to prepare you for those good works of service. But he equips you. He gives you his Holy Spirit. God chose David for king and gave David the Spirit to equip him as king. In the same way, God also calls us to service. He equips us with the Spirit. Jesus told his disciples this, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. See, the Holy Spirit empowers us to do the things God calls us to do. David was anointed, then filled with the Spirit. Otherwise, he could never have done the things God called him to do. And then finally, as we are introduced to David here, David was a man after God's own heart. I love that phrase. Saul, like David, also was anointed with oil. Saul, like David, also was filled with the Holy Spirit. Saul began well. God gave Saul everything he needed to succeed. What was the difference? Once again, the difference was the heart. Saul's heart was not right with God. And that's why Samuel told Saul, back in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14, this is Samuel speaking to Saul, says, Saul, the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people. God sought out a man after his own heart, Saul. It's not you. You're not a man after God's heart, Saul. God sought out a different man after God's own heart, and he has appointed him to be the king. What does it mean to be a man or a woman after God's own heart? Well, first of all, it doesn't mean that you're sinless, okay? None of us are perfect, but it means that you are seeking after God with your heart, that your heart is open to God, that your heart is submissive to God, that when you do sin, when you do recognize what you're doing or saying or thinking is wrong, you are quick to confess your sin to God and to repent. It also means that you are a man or woman of integrity, that your heart is whole before God. We read in Psalm 78, 72, David shepherded them with integrity of heart. With skillful hands, he led them. Your heart is vital to your worship of God. That's one of the things we're learning in our study of Isaiah on Wednesday nights over in the prayer chapel. Your heart, it's vital to your worship of God. Your heart is what really matters. Do you want to be useful for God? Then work on your heart. Work on your character. Focus on your spiritual growth as a believer. And when God is ready and you are ready, he will use you. David was the man of God's choosing. And David would rule his people well. And his life would point forward to Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of David, who would come as our Savior and King. I love this whole passage. It teaches us so clearly the importance, that biblical principle, the importance of that principle. God doesn't look at what we look at. We look at the outside. God looks at the heart. It's the inward things that matter most to God. God chose David as king over Saul, not based on outward appearance. Saul was a lot bigger and stronger than David, right? But because David had a heart after God. Let me close now with three applications. Three applications of this principle today. Application number one, don't judge others by their appearance. Jesus said this in John 7:24. He said, stop judging by mere appearances. Make a right judgment. See, when we judge other people by their appearance, we miss so much, right? We miss out on friendships. We miss out on the potential in others. We miss the true value in the other person. Don't judge others by their appearance. Secondly, don't dismiss your own gifts for service. David's family, they discounted him. Don't you discount yourself. Don't do that. 1 Peter 4:10 says this, each one, that means each believer. If you're a believer in Christ this morning, this verse is talking about you. Each one should use whatever gift he has received. If you're a believer in Jesus, you have gifts for service, spiritual gifts through the Holy Spirit. Each one should use whatever gift he's received to serve others. Faithfully, do you want to be faithful to God? Faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Too often we question our own abilities and gifts for service. But when God calls you, God also equips you. Don't downplay the work God can do through you by His Spirit. And then finally, don't overlook Christ. David's family overlooked him. Don't overlook Christ. Remember, David points forward to Jesus. He's a picture of Jesus. John chapter 1 says this: He, Jesus, was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. David was out in the fields, tending the sheep. Future king of Israel. Nobody recognized him. Nobody saw it. Jesus came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Jesus, look, God told Samuel, David, Samuel said, David, that's the one. Samuel, that's the one, David. What does God say to us? Folks, Jesus, he's the one. He's the one. Jesus came into the world did not recognize him. And yet Jesus was the true man of God's choosing. Jesus was the true man with a heart after God. Don't overlook Christ. He may have looked like just any other man, but he is the Son of God who is sent into our world to be our Savior. See, we need to learn to see things the way God sees them. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you for this marvelous introduction to David in the Scriptures. And Lord, I know that as we study these passages and these stories, that we are just going to fall more and more in love with David. He's such an amazing man. He's got such passion and heart and zeal. And oh boy, he makes some big mistakes along the way, but his heart is tender and he repents and he confesses his sin. But Lord, I pray as we fall more and more in love with David, that because David points us forward to you, Lord Jesus, we'd fall more and more in love with you, Lord Jesus, as we see your life reflected through David's, and that we would grow in our love for you and our obedience to you, that we would grow to have a heart that just seeks after you, Lord Jesus, in all that we do. Lord, as your eyes range throughout the earth, looking for those whose hearts are fully committed to you, may you find our hearts. May you strengthen us by your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.